Take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. And we come this morning to this passage that sets the stage for coming judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I've entitled the message, When Judgment is Near. When Judgment is Near. Follow in your Bibles as we read. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts after that ye have passed on, for therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of a fine meal, and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind her. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and see whether they have done altogether according to this cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak, peradventure there be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of this passage this morning. I ask that you might teach us from this today, Lord, how we are to respond and things that we are to know when judgment draws near. And Lord, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a wicked place. And we can't help but compare that to the United States of America, because we've become much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, we believe that judgment is probably near. And so help us to learn from this account some things that are true when judgment is near. We pray for our country today. We pray yet, Lord, for revival. And we pray that you might have mercy upon us. We know that we deserve judgment as a nation. But Lord, we pray that you might have mercy and that you'd give us wisdom as Christians in these difficult days. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to be here. I thank you personally that my wife's able to come back today. And thank you for helping her and in her health. Lord, I just pray that you might meet our needs today from the Word of God. Give enablement to bring the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The United States of America is a blessed nation. We have been richly blessed of God throughout our history, so much that it is correct to say we are an exceptional nation. We are exceptional because we were founded on honorable principles such as the following: government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's really unusual in governments today. We have freedom of speech. We were founded on the desire for freedom of speech and the guarantee of that. We have freedom of the press, freedom of religion, freedom to bear arms and to protect ourselves, the right of a trial by a jury of your peers if you get into legal trouble with the law, equal justification for all with no special privileges for any elite, the right to own property. Also, freedom to move about our country as you want, when you want, and as long as you want, as long as you don't break any of the laws. You know, that's quite a privilege for you able to get in a car and say, "I'm going to go to California," and nobody stop you on the way and say, "You can't go through this state." It's quite a privilege that we have in the United States. Also, we have the freedom to use our abilities to prosper and to grow and to plan and invest and to save. We have the free enterprise system where you have the freedom to succeed and you also have the freedom to fail. And then we have the right of privacy. What a blessed right that is, of privacy. And you can live your private life and everybody doesn't have to know about that. We are also exceptional because we're founded on belief in God and recognition that He is the Creator and that He gives us certain rights to every individual, and they are only given by God and not government. And those rights, as spelled out, is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are also exceptional because we have a constitution that has defined how government is to function and how it's to function for the people, and it restricts government and doesn't enable government. And our constitution does that. It's a unique document. We are also exceptional because there has never been a nation so powerful that has used its power for good for the human race. We are the most generous nation on the earth, I think you can rightfully say. People all over the world want to come here. And we build a wall to keep the bad people out. Other countries have built walls to keep good people in. When we have gone to war, once we win the war, we rebuild the country that we defeated, the country that lost the war. America has become great because God has blessed us, and it's also become great because in its blessings, America has decided to be good. But today, things are changing. Our nation has rebelled against God who made us so great. We do not want God in our government. We do not want God in our schools. And we do not want God in our homes. We have rejected His Word and the morals taught in His Word. We have come to the place where we call good evil and evil good. Along with this rejection of God and His Word, forces opposed to God have practically taken over our government. As a result, our freedom of speech is under attack. Our freedom of press is under attack. And there's moves today by the press, the mainstream press, to take away those who are having any other kind of news. So they're attacking the freedom of press. Our religious freedom is under attack. Our right to bear arms is under attack. Our free enterprise system is under attack. Our justice system is under attack, so that now we have actually two tiers of justice. Justice for the common man, and then justice for those who are considered elite. Our privacy is under attack. Now Google and big tech knows everything about you. They know who you are, where you are, what you are doing, what you like, what you don't like, how much you are worth, what you have in your bank account, what your political stance is, what your spending habits are, and I bet Google even knows whether every one of you, each one of you, likes broccoli or not. You see, our privacy is under attack. I believe that we should have privacy. It is none of my business how much money you make. It's none of my business. And it's none of my business of other things about you. That's private, and it should be. I probably told you before that pastors have the privilege, if you call it that, of these organizations that will send to you lists of people in your surrounding area, people who've moved in recently, people who've lived there for a while. And it will tell you how much they paid for their house, how much they make, and all of those things. It will tell you their salary and all of that. And these organizations will send this to churches so churches can look at that list and decide who to go visit. I want nothing to do with that. I do not believe that's any of my business. Now, I know I could go to the courthouse and get most of that information. But whether you can go to the courthouse or not doesn't make it your business. And if you just want to check up on somebody to see, you don't have any business knowing that. I don't care who you are. It's none of your business. And that's privacy. But privacy in the United States has been thrown out the window. We don't have any privacy anymore. All of these changes for the worst are a result of the fact that the great United States of America has not given God the credit for our greatness. We have not thanked Him, but instead ignored and rejected Him. Therefore, we can expect judgment from the Lord. I really believe that we can expect that. Since the recent election, it's clear to see where we are heading. In a few short days since the transfer of power in Washington, changes are coming at lightning speed. The whole direction of our country is being changed. As I thought about this, I thought about an old-type illustration you might see, you might say, and that is, if you're riding a horse, and you're going down this road, and you're getting up speed, you're doing really well, because you're wanting to make a certain destination. You're riding a horse, and all of a sudden, you change your mind, and you pull back on the reins, and you twist that horse around, and head him back the other direction. That's what's happening to our nation. And that is, we're being changed, and changed forcefully, and changed quickly, and it's not for the better, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. The whole direction of our country is being changed. And it seems as if God has determined that we are ripe for judgment, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was. The same was true back in Abraham's day with Sodom and Gomorrah. As we read this morning in Genesis chapter 18, Sodom and Gomorrah had gotten so wicked that God decided He would judge it. So God and two angels went on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and on their way they stopped at Abraham's tent. Judgment was near. So this morning I want us to observe some things that were true when judgment was near, and understand those same things are true today. Now, some of the things that are true when judgment is near? Well, first of all, we can say this. God is involved in the lives of His people. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, even if our nation is going down the wrong road, they were proving the wrong things and against the right things, and even though our nation is going that way, I'm glad that God still thinks we're special people and we're privileged people and we're peculiar people, which means an unusual treasure of His. That He's still involved in our lives. And God would as much as say, well, the nation might go this way, but I want you to understand, I still love you and I'm concerned about you. Now we find this in this passage. First of all, God drew near to Abraham. It's as it reads in chapter 18, it says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, let's remember, now, it's not like Abraham's living in a house. He's living in a tent. And later in the account, we find that Sarah's inside the tent and she overhears it. How does she overhear it? Well, it's just a tent wall. And you know, she's right inside, and so she can hear what's going on. And then she fixes a meal. How'd she fix the meal? Did she get out? She open her oven? No, she fixed it on the hearth. So there was hot coals in the tent there, and she had to get that ready and everything to bake that bread that Abraham asked her to bake for these visitors. So the whole thing is different than anything we're used to. So it says in verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, I don't think he looked down the road and said, oh, here come three men. It says he lifted up his eyes, and right there, standing in front of him, were these three men. Well, we know that one of them was the Lord, and the other were two angels. So they appeared right there. And they drew near, you might say, to Abraham. You know, that's the same as true of us. And that is, regardless what goes on, the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And God's right there with us. And also, we find that Abraham, when he saw them, then he drew near to them. Abraham wanted to find out about these people, and he wanted to help these people, and he wanted to fix a meal for these people. And he recognized the presence. He didn't know at that time who it was, but it was the Lord. And God wants us to recognize His presence, and He says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. So in a difficult time, one thing we should do is make sure we get close to the Lord. Because the nation might fail us, but I'll guarantee you God never will. God never will. So, He draws near to us. Another thing that's true about God involving in the lives of His people, and that is He hears our prayers. Let's go back one chapter, chapter 17, verse 18. And it says, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Now, Abraham's already prayed for a son a long time ago. And God promised him, and I'm sure he's been praying about it. But now he's old, and only Ishmael is living. And he says, well, Lord, just bless Ishmael. And God says, no, I want you to understand, I hear your prayers. And Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant, which you know about, Abraham. I've told you about it over and over, for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And so Abraham's praying to God, and God hears his prayers. Now look at chapter 18, verse 3. And he said, my Lord, he's talking to God. He says, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not, I pray thee, from thy servant. He probably didn't know at this time just exactly who this was. But he's praying to him, and then it increases as he continues. And it says, verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou said. They were listening. And the Lord was listening. He wanted His people to pray to Him, and He's listening to their prayers. Look at chapter 18, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham's praying to God. Now, he knows who it is by this time. And he's talking to the Lord, and that's what prayer is, talking to God. And so, God is listening to him. In fact, God says, I'm going to go destroy the place. When I find out that it's really as the cry comes up, then I'm going to destroy the place. And Abraham says, now, wait a minute, Lord. Would you spare it if you have 50? And so God's listening to his prayers and he responds to him. It's good to know that when things are going wrong all around us, when the nation's going the wrong way and we're getting close to judgment, God still hears our prayers. Another thing about God is he keeps his promises. You see, the Lord had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And he's just saying again, I remind you that you're going to have a son. This time he tells, lets Sarah hear it. As he's telling Abraham, he lets Sarah hear it, and Sarah hears it in the tent. She can't already believe it. But the point is, God keeps his promises. As I told you before, he said, I'm going to tell you again, I am going to give you a son. And I've already told you, Abraham, you're to call his name Isaac. And when things are going bad around us, God will still keep his promises. And don't you ever forget it. When things go wrong politically, when the direction of our country goes wrong, and when we're heading for judgment, know this, God still keeps his promises to us. And that is, if judgment comes and it gets really bad, then God still keeps his promises. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I'll work all things together for good according to God's purpose. I'll work all things together for good for you. He says, I will provide every need that you have. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, you draw nigh to me in this time and I will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. So God keeps his promises. And God still says, it might get rough here, but it's still true. You're going to be in heaven someday. And it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. And then there's another thing about God and his interaction with his people and his involvement in his people. And that is, he accepts our gifts. He accepts our gifts. You see, Abraham fixed the meal. And God and those two angels accepted that gift. It was given by Abraham to them, and the Lord accepted it. I guarantee you today, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, God still accepts your gifts. God still wants you to give, and God accepts your gifts. You can't say, well, it's just so bad now, I might as well give up. No. If you're still here, if the church is still here, God still has a work for us to do, and He will accept our gifts, and He will honor that, and He wants us to continue to give. God accepts our gifts. But then there's another thing that's true when judgment draws near. And that is, God wants His people to do what's right. God wants His people to do what's right. That doesn't change. That's never changed. God always wants us to do what's right. Well, from this passage, what's right? Judgment's near. It's coming. But when judgment's near, what does God want you to do? He wants you to do what's right. And the first thing that's mentioned here is hospitality. And we fail in this. I fail in this. But God still says hospitality. Now, in that climate, in that culture, hospitality was so important. And so as Abraham's out in this desert-like area, I mean, it's not like a town. And these strangers come. His first thought is to entertain them and to help them and be a blessing to them. Do a good work. A good work. And so God still likes hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, he says, we as Christians are to be given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's an interesting passage that probably is referring to this. And says this, "Let brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Does that mean you just entertain people you like? No, God says there's occasions where you entertain strangers. Now, my wife could tell you sometimes we've done that. Well, they weren't, maybe, well, sometimes strangers, but undesirables. She looks back and wonders why we did it back then. I mean, I let the guy who was the drunk of the area stay over Christmas. And we kept him. We kept him there at Christmas at our house. And he slept in our living room. And we have all these kids there. And Evelyn looks back and wonders, you know, why did we do that? Well, we did it, and she agreed, because we were reaching out to the person. And I remember he spent New Year's with us and was surprised that on a New Year's Eve, you could go to a New Year's Eve service and have a good time without drinking. Well, entertain angels unawares. And that's what Abraham did at the first. He didn't know who this was, but he opened up his door to them. He was willing to help them, and he was entertaining angels unaware. Sometimes maybe we do that. Maybe God sends somebody along your path. They look undesirable, but you know that God wants you to help them. Maybe it's buy them a meal. Maybe it's to do something else. And God impresses upon your mind that you're to do that good work. And you do it. And then in glory we'll find out the Lord says, you remember when you did that? That wasn't the town drunk. That wasn't the drifter. That was an angel in disguise. And I was testing you to see what you were doing. God still does that, I believe. Entertain angels unaware. So exercise hospitality. Do what's right. When judgment is near, God's people are also to serve enthusiastically. Now, let me remind you of the age of Abraham at this time. He was 99. I felt good about myself yesterday, I'll just be honest. And, in just a week or so, I'll be 76 years old. But I was running that vacuum cleaner, and I thought, I'm not as young as I used to be, but I didn't feel like it. I felt young. And I worked here, and then after everybody was gone, I was studying, and I thought, I think I'm going to finish this drywall around here, that bead anyway. And I was telling Barney, I looked at it, and I thought, that would take me about 20 minutes. Well, I got out the mud, and I got out the corners there, and 1 hour later, I was done. It took me a little longer than 20 minutes, but I got it done, and I just felt good. I mean, I'm not supposed to act old. I told my kids, you know, when I get old, I'll let you know. Well, sometimes, Dad, can we help you do it? And I don't mind help, but, you know, I like to be independent. But here's Abraham. How old was he? 99 years old. And I want you to notice it. Verse 2. It says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Now, God said that. Now, God doesn't exaggerate. God says what's true. And God says he ran to meet them. Notice verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly. I mean, let's do it. He was enthusiastic about it. Look at verse 7. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good. Now, Abraham was a rich man. By the standards in that day, he was a rich man. But he was enthusiastic to do what he could to entertain these. And he found out later it was for the Lord, and he would have been more enthusiastic probably. But he was enthusiastic to do what he knew he should do. And we are to be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. So Abraham, he didn't have his servants do everything. Now, he had this one guy, the young man, it says, kill the calf and dress the calf and all that. And to have a meal back then, on the spur of the moment, you had to go and kill an animal, dress out that animal, clean it up, fix the meal and all that. I mean, there was a lot involved. But Abraham went and he picked out himself the calf. And he got the calf and he took it to the young man. 99-year-old man running around doing this because he enthusiastically was serving the Lord. So we are to serve to God enthusiastically even when judgment is near. When judgment is near, we're to work together and serve with the Lord. It does my heart good to see God's people work together. It's an awful thing to see God's people divided. I've seen that, and I don't like to see it, and I hope we don't see it. But when God's people are united and they work together, that's a wonderful thing. Well, here's the Lord. He shows up at Abraham's tent, and Abraham enthusiastically starts getting ready, but Abraham's not doing it all. Other people are involved as well. Sarah's going to bake the bread. Abraham's going to run and get the calf. And Abraham's going to evidently, it seems like he gets it all, after they get it ready, he brings it before the men, he's serving, and he stands back as they eat. And then the young man's fixing the calf, and Sarah's kneading the bread, and Abraham's doing all the preparation he has to do. And it was a joint effort, and everybody working together. And when judgment is near, God doesn't want His people divided. He wants them working together for the Lord. Local churches are so important. So important. And it doesn't have to be a big church to be important to the Lord. It can be a small church. It's very important to the Lord. Working together for God's glory to accomplish His will. God wants us to work together. Also, God wants us to trust God for the impossible. When judgment is near, God wants us to do right. And what is right is to trust God for the impossible. Sarah heard the angel said that she was going to have a child. And she couldn't believe it. And he responded by saying, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, this was an 89-year-old woman. And it was past her time to have children. And you all know what that means. And the Lord says she was past childbearing time. It was impossible. And yet God said, "I'm going to do this." And she laughed within herself. And it reminds you, by the way, God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're thinking. You know, I don't think this happens, but you could go out the service, shake my hand and say, "Pastor, that was a good message." And you get out the car and you said, "Well, that message was terrible." Like the lady, you know, said, "Pastor, that's a powerful message." Every time she said, "Powerful message, powerful message." And one day he said, "Ma'am, look, I know that wasn't a powerful message. I struggled through the whole time. You say every time my messages are powerful." And she said, "Well, Pastor, it's like this. Some are powerful good and some are powerful bad." I remember Pat Daunt used to go out and she knew that joke and she would say, "Powerful message, Pastor." But God wants us to trust Him for the impossible. Is anything too hard for God? And no, it's not. Is our condition of our country too hard for God to turn around? No, it's not. Is the condition of your family too hard for God to turn around? No, it's not. Is the condition of our church too hard for God to take care of? No, it's not. Is building a new building up on the property, is that hard for God to take care of? No, it's not. Nothing is impossible to God. Nothing. So we need to trust God for the impossible. And there's another thing that we need to do, and doing right when judgment's near, and that is we need to take care to instruct our children. You notice what God said to Abraham when he got two angels left and the Lord stayed back to talk with Abraham? He said, I really need to tell Abraham what's up. I really need to tell him what we're going to do or what I'm going to do. And so I know Abraham, the kind of guy he is. If God would say about you and say, "I know you," would you cringe? Would I cringe if the Lord said, "I know you and I'm going to tell you about it"? Or would we know that, well, we surely try to do our best for the Lord and we're always honest and we're, we're genuine. We truly love the Lord. Abraham, the Lord says, I know Abraham. And what did he say he knew about him? He will instruct his children. He will instruct his children. I can trust this man. I can trust him to take care of the coming generation. I can trust him. And that shows us that when judgment is near, God wants us to do what's right. And one of those things is to instruct our children. Your children might be already gone from your home, but they're still your children. And sometimes you just need to give those words of instruction. Those of you who have children still at home, what a great responsibility that is to instruct your children. So that's what we can do. We can do what is right. And then another thing that's true when judgment is near. Some believers will be deceived by the world. Some believers will be deceived by the world. Now we find this in Lot. And that is, Lot was deceived. He was deceived by the world. And he didn't know how bad it was. He just thought, well, I just have to deal with this. And he was vexed, yes, 2 Peter tells us, by their filthy conversation. But he went along anyway, and he didn't really have much of an influence. And God wanted him to be more of a witness, but he wasn't. Well, that's true. When judgment is near for our country, there will be some Christians who will not be ready. When the Lord comes back, as far as being ready to face Him, and because they've just been deceived by the world, and they haven't gotten serious about their Christian life. By the way, friend, the rapture is near. And if God doesn't do something to change this around, if God doesn't send revival, then it's perfect preparation for the Antichrist. I mean, those who are coming into power, they would gladly submit to other countries. They would gladly give up control to some superpower. They would gladly go with a one world government. They would gladly do that. And so maybe the rapture is just around the corner. If that's true, friend, we need to make sure that we're not deceived by the world. And then there's another thing. When judgment is near, God is concerned for people. God's still concerned for people. And He listened to Abraham when Abraham talked to him about these people. God was still concerned. And it reminds us, the Scripture says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world. God still loves the world. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, let me read it. Some say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is still concerned about people. And so we can go with the gospel to other people because God is concerned about people. And it might be that the nation is close to judgment, but God's still concerned about people. And the final thing is this. The godly have an influence on the future. When judgment is near, the godly have an influence on the future. Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the background of his mind, no doubt for Lot and his family. And Abraham said, Lord, if you find 50 there, righteous people, I mean, Lord, you're so great and so good. You wouldn't dare do that. You wouldn't dare destroy the city if there are 50 righteous people there. And the Lord said, all right, if there's 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. Now, this is the first intercessory prayer in the Bible. It's the first time somebody prayed for somebody else. Intercessory prayer. And Abraham did that. Abraham then said, Lord, bear with me. If you find 45, the Lord said, I won't do it for 45. Well, Lord, if you find 40, the Lord said, I won't destroy it for 40. Lord, if you find 30, He said, I won't destroy it for 30. Lord, if you find 20. I'll not destroy it for 20, the Lord said. And then Abraham said, Lord, one more time I'm going to ask. And he's not arguing with God. He's pleading with God. He said, Lord, if you find 10 righteous, will you destroy it? And the Lord said, oh, this is grace. If I find 10 righteous, I will not destroy it. And Abraham quit praying. Now, we don't know. You'll never know. Maybe in glory you will. If Abraham would have said, Lord, if you find 7, would you destroy it? The Lord might have said, no, I won't. I won't destroy it. Well, we don't know that. But Abraham stopped at 10. Now, why did he stop at 10? According to chapter 19, Lot had sons. And it's plural, sons. So let's say he had 2 sons. Then he had 2 married daughters because there were sons-in-laws. And the sons-in-laws wouldn't listen to him. So he had 2 sons, 2 daughters, 2 married, 2 sons-in-laws, and then 2 daughters that went with him out of Sodom, and then he and his wife, that's 10. Or maybe Abraham was thinking, well, Lot's family has 10. Surely there's 10. Surely my nephew has instructed them so that there's 10 that don't go along with all this stuff, so there's 10 righteous. And he thought there were. Of course, there wasn't. But it just shows us that God, that the godly have an influence on the future. Abraham was interceding. And we should intercede also. We should intercede for our country. We should intercede for our family. We should intercede for our churches. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Yes, God still listens to His people, and we can make a difference. So, when judgment is near, you don't want to throw up your hands and quit. You don't want to give up. You have to realize God can still do something, and we still are important to the future. And we can call out to God and ask Him and beg of Him. Lot didn't do it, but we can. Lot didn't make the difference, but we can. So, what we've learned this morning is, when judgment is near, God is still involved in the lives of His people. When judgment is near, God wants us to do what is right. When judgment is near, some believers will not follow the Lord. They'll be deceived by the world. When judgment is near, God is still concerned about people. And when judgment is near, the godly do have an influence. Yes, we're to draw nigh to God. We're to do what is right. We're not to be deceived. We're to be concerned. And we're to make a difference by prayer and living for the Lord. When judgment is near, God's people are still very important to the future of our country. Let's be the salt. Let's be the light that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for helping us to draw comparisons to the time when Sodom and Gomorrah ended up being judged and the time we're in today. Help us to know, Lord, that judgment seems to be near, but these things we've mentioned are still true. Help us to be what we should be for You. If there's a person here, Lord, that has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, help them to know that sin separates from God. Jesus paid for that sin on the cross of Calvary. Paid it completely. He was buried, rose again the third day. He's alive. And if a person will put their faith and trust in what He did for them, call out to Him to save them, to You to save them, Lord, that You will. And pray that they will do that today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.